think it's about a month ago, last time I taught, some of you guys were here, and we talked about learning to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And I was going to talk a little bit more about that today. I'll probably do that a little bit more next week. This morning, what I wanted to do is kind of lay the foundation for what we talked about last time was we can rejoice in suffering. Essentially, it boils down to because Jesus, the worth of Christ, how worthy he is and how glorious and wonderful he is. So today kind of is about the worth of Jesus and some other things. But so life's purpose. What is the purpose of life? When someone asks you what is your goal in life or what is life's purpose, there's a lot of things we could say. I think the broadest, most encompassing, and simplest definition that I would give would simply be to glorify God is life's purpose. To glorify God, to give God glory. And there's a lot of things that we could say with that, but that's kind of the most encompassing and simplest definition I think I could give for what life's purpose is. And so if that is life's purpose, to glorify God, what does it mean to glorify? And I know we've talked about this before here, but the word glorify, first talk about glory. What is glory? We say God is glorious. Glory, as many of you know, comes from the Hebrew word, which the Hebrew word is kabod, and it means weighty, a heavy thing. So glory is has to do with the weightiness of God. And then in the Greek, the word is doxa, which is where we get doxology from. And it has to do with splendor, greatness, majesty. That's the idea of glory. So a couple other definitions here. Glory is the manifestation of one's nature. It's the way someone's nature is manifested. Everything has glory. All created things have a certain amount of glory. Paul talks about how planets differ and stars differ from other stars and planets in glory. He also talks about how men who are living in sin, their glory is their shame. So everything, we all are radiating a certain amount of glory, and glory is simply the manifestation of your nature, of who you are. Another definition of glory is the public display of God's holiness. That's from John Piper. So God is holy, holy, holy. That has to do with his internal, his intrinsic worth, and glory is the public display. It's God going public with his holiness. And then another definition, glory is simply God's greatness. So to glorify, then, is not to say that God gets more glorious. God is as glorious as he will ever be. To glorify means that we are spreading the news about God's glory. That his glory, as it says in Isaiah and then in Habakkuk chapter 2, that the earth one day will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God is as glorious as he will ever be, but the news, the knowledge of his glory is what it means to glorify him, to spread the news about God's nature, to glorify, very simply put, to glorify God simply means to respond to God's greatness. So Paul will say, whether you eat, whether you drink, no matter what you do, do everything to the glory of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it all, with all your might, glorifying God. So to glorify God simply means to respond to God's greatness. God is great, and when you live your life like that, with that mindset, that God is great, when I go to work and I'm working as unto God as opposed to working unto my bosses, when you eat, when you drink, and you're praying and thanking God for the food and asking him to sanctify, that's glorifying God. You're just responding to God's greatness. So the most simple definition of glorifying God would simply be to respond, a response to God's greatness. So life's purpose is to glorify God. And so now we get to kind of the key theme that I want to talk about this morning. And this is from John Piper. If most of the stuff I'm saying, I feel like I'm kind of just a vessel with holes in it, and water gets poured into me, and I just let that water pour out. Most of the stuff I'm saying is, I mean, it all is originally from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit, and I've gotten a lot of this stuff. I've learned so much of this from John Piper. So I really encourage you guys, if you want to dig into this deeper, go to desiringgod.org and just look up some of these themes we talk about today, and there's just wonderful stuff. So here's the phrase. Here's the phrase for today. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And that's a phrase that John Piper has coined. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So what is life's purpose? To glorify God. How then can I give God the most glory? How can I live a life that is actually glorifying unto God? That is, makes God seen as great. I'm responding to his greatness. John Piper goes to the scriptures and says, I think that the way that God can be most glorified in your life is when you find yourself most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So then some verses, some scriptures that kind of set the foundation for that phrase. Nehemiah, many of us know this phrase in Nehemiah where he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made me to know the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Matthew 13:44, Jesus is talking about, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field, and out of joy in finding that treasure, he sells everything that he has and buys that field. Psalm 145:16 says, you open your hand, the psalmist speaking to the Lord, he says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And then there's a handful of other scriptures we could talk about that. These verses just have to do with finding your joy, your delight, your contentment, your satisfaction in the Lord. So then the main passage I want to go to, if you have your Bibles, if you go to Philippians 1. And we'll spend the rest of the time this morning in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 16. Paul here is talking about individuals preaching the gospel of Christ, and they're doing it with different motives. Some have motives to actually proclaim the gospel, and others have poor motives when they're preaching. But he says in verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And in verse 19, Philippians 1, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation, this is the core verse here, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm reading from New King James. It says Christ will be magnified in my body. I know ESV says that Christ would be honored. Verse 21, for To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Back to verse 20, about halfway through, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. That word magnified is from the Greek word megaluno. It's where we get our word mega from, and when you say mega, you're referring to something large, something huge, something big. So that's the idea of mega. And so the phrase here simply means cause to be seen as great. So whether your translation says honored or says magnified, Paul here is saying that I want Christ to be seen as great in my body. And then he further defines body. He puts it into two broad categories, by life or by death. So those of you who have the handouts, that's what that part is referring to there. So at the top, Paul's goal in life is, it's just another way of saying to glorify God. Paul's goal is that Christ would be seen as great in his life, and that's from Philippians 1:20. Paul wants Christ to be seen as great. He says, I want that to happen in my body, that is, in my living here on the earth. In my body, I want Christ to be seen as great. And so I'm going to talk about two ways. There's really two things that happen in my body, living or dying. And so in my living, I want Christ to be seen as great. And in my dying, I want Christ to be seen as great. So the question then is, if you, like Paul, have that desire, I want to glorify God with my life. That's what my life is about. I want Christ to be seen as great. How does that happen? And Paul will go on now to talk about how that's happening in his life. How is Christ being seen as great in his life and in his death? So, whether by life or by death, into verse 20 and then into 21, for or because to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's talk about living. That phrase in verse 20, the word life corresponds to live in verse 21. That Christ would be seen as great in my life, for to live is Christ. And so that still doesn't quite get it practical, though. Paul says he wants his life to be all about Christ, that in his living he would be Christing. My living is Christ. But what does he mean by that? And so if you look ahead in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, I think we see what Paul's life was all about. We get to see what was Paul doing in his life that would make Christ be seen as great. So Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So when Paul says to live is Christ, I think what he's talking about is that phrase that I count everything as loss, or I count everything as garbage compared to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ. So in life, Paul counts everything as garbage compared to Christ. There's no pursuit he finds more worthy than pursuing knowing Jesus, just that intimate relationship of knowing Jesus. There's nothing else that he finds more worthy than that. So then to answer the question, how can Christ be seen as great in our lives? When a person values knowing Jesus as better than anything else life has to offer, Jesus looks really great in that person's life. So when you and living desire Jesus more than money or pick your favorite bodily pleasure, whatever it might be, sleep, eating, etc., when you say Jesus is more satisfying, he is better, I want him more than whatever it might be, Christ looks really great in your living. When he's on the forefront of your mind and in your words, when you're talking in conversations to people, you can see that was the overflow of Paul's heart. As Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Paul would find opportunity after opportunity to talk about Jesus and what Jesus was doing in his life because of his great, he loved Christ. And so when in your conversations with people, the overflow of your heart is just Jesus and what he's doing in your life, the different testimonies and things he's doing, Christ is seen as really great. I can think of a couple of co-workers that I work with, men who love the Lord, and every conversation I have with these guys, it's you start with the small talk, hey, how are you doing today? And then immediately they just want to talk about Jesus, and that's what they want to talk about. And so when someone is that in love with Christ and walking with Christ, Jesus looks really great in that person's life. When instead of talking about money or sports or whatever it might be, and those aren't intrinsically inherently evil things, I'm not saying that, but when Jesus is more worthy and more valuable to that person, Jesus looks really good in that person's living. So I think it's as simple, it's a simple concept, it's a little bit harder to get to in our hearts, certainly, but for Paul, when Paul says, I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus, I think that's what he means when he says to live is Christ. That's what Paul's life was all about, was about knowing Jesus. And so that in Paul's life, that was how Paul was going to glorify God, because everything was garbage compared to knowing Jesus. Okay, so then we'll go back to chapter 1, verse 20 of Philippians and look at the next part, which is by death. So Paul says, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That Christ would be seen as great in my body, whether it's by my living or by my dying, because living is Christ, and to die is gain. This one's pretty straightforward, how Christ will be seen as great in Paul's death. Because when Paul thought of death, he thought of being with Christ, which to him was gain. And it was better than anything life could offer him. So we fear death so often. We're so afraid of death and the concept of death. Another coworker I was talking to the other day just said that they're almost paralyzed sometimes by thinking about death, because it's a scary, scary thing to them. Because we have, life offers us a lot of things, right? Family and relationships and friendships and growth and all kinds of things we have in life. But Paul says he considers death, when he thinks of death, he doesn't think of, his definition for death is gain. Paul says to die is gain, and he tells us why death is gain. In verse 22, he says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Verse 23, because I am hard-pressed between the two options, living or dying, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So if you were to take the word death in Paul's dictionary and look at the definition, his definition for death would be gain, comma, to depart and be with Christ. That's the way Paul saw death. So to answer the question, how can Christ be seen as great in my death? When instead of fearing death, a person sees death as gain, because for them, death means being with Christ, which is far better than anything on earth, then Jesus looks really great in that person's death. And more than just the, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4 and many other places, Paul talks about death. When he's talking about death here, I think he's referring to more than just the act of dying, which is certainly he has that in mind. But when he talks about death, he uses that kind of as an allegory for the body, our physical body, this jar of clay, as we talked about in 2 Corinthians 4, represents the death of Christ. It represents the cross of Christ. So when he says death, I think we can tie into that suffering, trials, pain, agony, pressures, anxieties. That all is representing death. But Paul says death is gain because I'm gaining Christ in the suffering, which is why when you read Acts chapter 5, James and John were beaten and persecuted, and it says they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. It's why in Romans chapter 5, Paul will talk about, he says, you know, we have hope, we have wonderful, amazing things in Christ. And he says, more than that, we rejoice. We can rejoice now in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces character, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So rejoicing in suffering. So when Paul talks about death, I don't think we just have to wait until that moment of actual death to glorify Christ in our death. I think when we're talking about death, we can talk about all the sufferings of life. Any way your life is picturing the crucifixion and proclaiming the death of Christ, that is your physical man, the outer man, dying. And we can glorify Jesus. We can make Jesus be seen as great in our sufferings when we treasure him more. Another story of a brother in Christ who had a crisis with his vehicle, broke down, and it's just a tense situation, a lot of pressure and anxiety. Doesn't have a vehicle, trying to get to work, has to get up like an hour early and stay at work an hour late with another coworker. Just a lot of pressures. And so when I was asking him about that, he didn't want to complain. He didn't want to, you know, mumble and grumble about it. He wanted to talk about Jesus. And so when I said, man, that must be pretty rough, he said, you know, God is really good, and he's good, and he's working this all out for his own purpose. So when that's your mentality in suffering and in trials, when, you know, your family gets sick or has cancer or something like that, and instead of going into despair and getting angry at God and growing bitter towards him, when instead of that you say, God is working this for his good and for his glory, he looks really good and you're dying. He looks really good. So how can we glorify God in our lives? It's when Jesus is more satisfying to me than anything else life has to offer. And how can I glorify Jesus? How can Christ be seen as great in my death? It's when Jesus is seen as better than anything death can take away. So this last statement on your handout here, which is by Piper, he says, when Jesus is more satisfying to me than anything life has to offer or anything death can take away, Jesus looks great in my life. So with that, in the last handful of minutes, as I said earlier, I am loving this concept. I listened to this sermon by John Piper. It's probably been about a year and a half ago, and the sermon is titled, God is Most Glorified in You When You Are Most Satisfied in Him. And the very first time I listened to that, it's one of those sermons I listened to, and it just immediately, it's like, this is a huge deal. And so since then, I've listened to it probably 6 or 7 more times, and it's just been increasing in me. And so I love this concept. I understand it logically. I see what Paul is talking about, but man, do I feel far away in my heart at times in the trials, in the sufferings, learning to rejoice. So all of that to say, this is a decision that we make by faith, because there are a lot of things I could pursue right now that would be very enjoyable and would give temporary satisfaction. There's a lot of things I could invest my time and energy in, and they would give me that temporary pleasure. But I am choosing by faith, no, Jesus will satisfy me more deeply. He is more satisfying now and in eternity. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, as it says in Psalm 16:11. And so, last verse I want to read here is from Hebrews. I think just a great biblical example of living this out. Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about the faith of different people. And it gets to Moses in verse 23. So Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So it's by faith. It says here, by faith, Moses decided, he considered, he reckoned that Jesus is better than all the treasures of Egypt. He could have had the treasures of Egypt immediately, right then. He could have put his hands on them and felt them and touched them and perceived them with the five senses. But Christ comes later. The fullness of satisfaction in Christ comes later. And that's what Moses chose by faith. That's why James will tell us in James chapter 1, "Brethren, count it all joy, consider it joy when you fall into various trials." I'm thankful that he doesn't say, "Feel it joy," you know, "feel it all joyfully." He says, "Consider it joy." That's a faith word. It's why in Romans chapter 6, Paul will say, "Consider, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin." He doesn't say, "Feel like you're dead to sin." There's not a day I wake up where I feel dead to sin. He says, "Reckon by faith that it's been done in the inner man. Reckon that you are dead to sin." So this mentality of choosing joy in the Lord and choosing that Jesus is greater satisfaction than anything else life can offer, it's choosing. And so, yes, there is a level of satisfaction we will find in Christ Jesus today. He is more satisfying today than anything else life has to offer. But the ultimate reward, as it says, Moses was looking forward to the reward. There are eternal pleasures. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So pursue that, choose that by faith, and do it day by day. There's not a day I wake up where I am really feeling like, "Oh man, I'm ready for this." You got to choose it by faith. Reckon I'm dead to sin and reckon that Christ will satisfy me more deeply. So let me pray real quick. Father, we believe and say by faith, you are better. You are the creator of the universe. You are the most worthy being in all of existence. And you will satisfy us more deeply than anything else life has to offer. And to die, death is gain because it means being with Jesus. We, as a church, we choose that by faith. We ask that you be working that in us, Lord, more than just logic, more than just head knowledge, but that you would work that understanding and that faith based pursuit into our hearts. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.